to be with you and to look at this doctrine. Sanctification is what we're dealing with, which is both a positional and a progressive element in the Christian life. And so this passage in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, "And then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." Whatever he's talking about, it's obvious it's not by strength of man. You know, not by conquering ability, but by the Spirit. The whole world of biblical understanding in this verse, isn't there? It's not by human ability. You know, not something we conjure up, so to speak, you know. No strategy is going to get whatever he's talking about done apart from the Spirit, he says. You know, this is not you devise plans apart from the Spirit. And so whatever he's talking about, it's impossible to be accomplished outside of the, and the word Spirit obviously indicates the third person of the Trinity. And so you have a compendium of a biblical idea that anything that ever happens must happen by the Spirit, or nothing happens. And so sanctification, which is the enabling and the equipping and the carrying out of this principle of holiness in the life of every regenerate, is done by the Spirit. And the Bible makes that clear. In fact, I quoted wrongly last night. I have a tendency to quote wrongly. But if you turn to 1 John chapter 3, I used 5:3. It's not 5:3. It's 1 John 3, 9 or something like that. But at least I quote verses, you know. I don't like people that quote a citing. But if you turn there, it says in 1 John chapter 3 that he that is born of God does not commit sin. And the reason is because his seed remains in him. And Scripture says he cannot sin because he is born of God. Is it 3:7 or 3:9 or wherever? But he that is born of God cannot commit sin because his seed dwells in him, and he cannot, therefore, commit sin. Well, how in the world is that true? I mean, 1 John chapter 1 makes it real clear. You know, if we fellowship with him by walking in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ constantly cleanses us from all sin, you know. And then he says, if we say we have no sin, we make ourselves self-deceived. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He that says he has not sinned, chapter 1, verse 10, is a liar, making God out a liar. Chapter 2 begins, do not sin. There's some people who actually think that means we cannot sin. Well, I don't know anybody that fits that. They say, well, because it says do not sin, that means you have the ability not to sin. That's just poppycock, friend. In the next verse, he says, if any man sins, assuming that you will sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteousness. What's the point? Well, you're going to have to interpret 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, with something other than one sin after a person is regenerated. So what does this mean? He that is born of God in the Greek language cannot continue committing sin. This is a present active indicative verb form, which means a person who's born of God will not habitually continue. There's a seed. Notice the word. What makes the difference? It's the seed remaining in him. So he that is born of God cannot habitually practice sin. You know, we're not talking about rolling up his sleeves or developing a strategy. It's the seed in him so that he cannot continue in sin. We've been attempting to define sanctification. Here's the basis of it. It's the seed in him. You know, we're talking about if we can just do enough and work enough and put forth enough effort and turmoil, then we may be sanctified. Friend, it's the seed that brings it about. Nobody's going to be sanctified until they're born again. Regeneration is the beginning of sanctification. And so our goal is not to beat up on people what kind of life they ought to live, to get them saved so that they have in them this never-perishing seed, seeing that you have obeyed with a pure heart and have love for your brethren, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. All flesh is like grass, and the flower of the field passes away, and the flesh passes away. But the word of God endures forever. And this is the word by which you and I have been born into the family of God. And therefore, it is the gospel that gives the seed of which Peter says, 1 Peter 1:23, has been preached unto you. So the way we get people sanctified is preach them the gospel. And then they actually, not by their power, but by their might, or by their ability, but by the Spirit, they're able to be sanctified. Now, you know, there's a lot of verses that actually indicate this in a roundabout way. But what we're trying to recognize is that the action of being sanctified or become holy is an action that does not begin with you or me. It's somebody that does something to us that causes us to be holy. And it starts with a birth called regeneration. And every person who is sanctified will be so, because he has been regenerated. Without the new birth, nothing ever happens. The last thing that Christians need to do is get on a morality program. What we need is the beginning of this development, which starts when the word of God is preached and the Holy Spirit takes that word and shows a man he is a sinner and he's lost and he's helpless and he has no ability to do anything about it, that all of his thinking and his decisions and his connivings will not help him one bit. As was pointed out this morning, he needs to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And this is why we don't do these little gimmick things to make people do something to make them regenerated. It's not by power nor by might. It's the Spirit of God. Have you experienced this? You can believe, you can assent, you can trust, but unless the Spirit has regenerated you beforehand, all you have is a form of godliness. You got an outline, friend. You're just a whited, washed tomb full of deadness. Why is this important? Because the possibility of someone, oh yeah, Simon Magus, he was baptized, he believed, you know, he followed the Lord in baptism. And he wanted to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit with money, and Peter said, you don't have anything to do with this. Depart with your money. He proved himself. And every person outside of Christ who is a professing Christian will prove themselves not genuine. Saying in that day, Lord, oh yes, Lord, Lord, have we not? You know, no Christian says, have we not? I mean, that's simple. Have we not done? Have we not tithed? Have we not preached? Have we not? That's not Christian terminology. That's works righteousness terminology, friend. We say, I am what I am only by God's grace. You know, I'm saved only by grace, by his favor to me. You know, worthless, wretch. He put in my heart a fear, and then he relieved the fears when I trusted in Christ, which he even gave me the faith to do. And yet they thought they were Christians. A lot of folks are practicing some form of Christianity, and yet they never will be holy because they don't have the principle in them, which is in 1 John 3 called the seed, which remains in them, so that they will not continually practice sin. Now, how do we know if the seed's in us? Well, there's evidence, you know. I mean, would you not assume that if something is put in the ground and it begins to grow up, you could identify what kind of fruit there is? I mean, this isn't hard, folks, you know. There is some sense of a new creaturehood in Christ Jesus. They don't love the things they used to love. The book becomes important to them. Prayer, talking to God. I never talked to God before I was a Christian. Now it's habitual. Seeking God, wanting to do his will. Church, this fellowship with other believers, which is called not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Oh, a lot of people say, I'm a Christian. The Bible says, do it so much the more as the day's approaching. Why do people gather in church? Well, because they now realize they have brothers and sisters that are closer to them than their own flesh and blood. Yet they realize that they're in this union with them, of which the Holy Spirit, when he saved them, baptized them into this family. and gives them different gifts according to his own desire. Some hand, foot, tongue, mouth. As he wills, he divides the gifts for the profit of everyone. So part of the regenerating work and sanctification is that he connects us one to another so that we can grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ Jesus. As each one of us contribute and benefit each other. People talk about holiness outside of a church. Oh, my friend. The Bible says the first church of which was prophesied continued steadfastly the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread and prayers, and fellowship together. You couldn't separate them. That's a mark of sanctification. And so we tried to attempt to differentiate between justification, which is a one-time act, and sanctification, which goes on your whole life. In other words, you are positionally accepted by God the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, that's all most people ever get. And yet the scripture says, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, and whom he predestinated, he called, and them he justified, and them whom he justified, he glorified. What's in the middle? Sanctification. In other words, there is a beginning and a progression and a perfected salvation in justification, sanctification, and glorification. And without sanctification, we cannot see the Lord. Your favorite verse, one of mine as well, is in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's turn there. We've quoted it hundreds of times. You know, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. And then he says, and that, whatever that refers to. Well, he's already given us three nouns here, salvation, faith, and grace. So the question is, what does he mean when he says, and that, not of yourselves? I mean, is he talking about faith? Is he talking about salvation? Is he talking about grace? Are y'all with me, Ephesians 2:8? It's interesting that the two words, faith and grace, are in the feminine. And the word salvation is in the neuter. And the word that, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that, not of yourselves, is also in the neuter. So what's the point? He's actually saying that your salvation, grace, faith, as instruments, all is of God. Not of works. It is a gift of God. And so that's justification. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ, you are accepted in the Beloved, lest you should boast. And anybody that talks about what they did to be saved is most likely off. For we are his work. Verse 10. What's he saying here? God, when he saved you, you became his product. Here's sanctification. And actually, when he saved you, he created you for the purpose of good works. Brother Fred, you just got through saying we're not saved by works. Exactly. There's not anything you can do to be saved. That's justified. But when God saved you, he also decided to sanctify you. And the way he did that is he created in you this principle of holiness that is going to cause you to do good works. And he has, notice 10, before ordained that you should walk in these good works. You know, the same thing is in Philippians chapter 2. Turn over there. You know, it's a dual statement as to the activity of the believer and the activity of God. Chapter 2, verse 13, the Bible says clearly, as much as you were faithful when I was with you, says Paul, y'all with me? Now in my absence, even more so. He's talking to the church, the most beloved church in the New Testament, and he says, work out your own salvation. I thought, Brother Fred, you just got through saying we didn't work for it. You see, he's not talking about justification. He's talking about progressive holiness. It's your salvation already, but that's not the beginning. That's only the beginning, not the end of it. And so he says, work it out. For God himself is working in you both the willing of you working it out and the doing of you working it out. So you see immediately, not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And it is the powerful Holy Spirit that brings about this wonderful work of salvation. And so the question you ask yourself, am I growing as a Christian? Is the Holy Spirit doing something in me that's evident of the fact that he's there? You know, we call it fruit. Is the fruit, which is a byproduct of the Holy Spirit's residence in you, occurring? And I'm not talking about are you doing more, reading your Bible more. No, Fred, not giving more money, you know, not making more decisions, not having more resolves. Is the Holy Spirit producing something in you? This cluster of Christian sanctification, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Is he doing that? That's what he does when he sanctifies. Do you see a change in your care for people? Are you becoming like Jesus, who went about doing good? Do you look for ways? Because not I'm supposed to, but God's put this in me to serve him. Have you become more patient with people and tender and long-suffering? Have you developed this spirit of, I'm a nothing, I'm totally unimportant. Under God's hand is all I want. I don't care about recognition. This is the fruit of what sanctification consists of. I mean, hopefully we all understand this, and I'll tell you youngsters, there's no such thing as a great preacher. We're sinners. You know, there's no Mr. Big Shot at all. Oh, he's a great preacher. It's a miracle that he can open his mouth. And it is an honor that he can even speak one word for his God. You know? Oh, yeah, you're getting popular now. You know, I go everywhere to preach. People, brother friends here, God have mercy upon me. Listen to me. The greatest honor I have is to preach to you. It's my privilege. I would pay to preach to you rather than be paid not to. You see, it's the love of my heart, friend. Why? Because this is part of my sanctification process. And this is all what the Holy Spirit does. You know the story. They didn't like it. It didn't go over well. Here's how it started. Okay. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going away now. Just to explain to you, in my Father's house, many mansions, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. I'll come again. You know, these are all words of comfort now. And I'll get you so that where I am, there you'll be also. And they started in. There's no way. Going away. What are you talking about? Where are you going? What way? I'm the way. I'm the truth. And I'm the life. No one comes to God but by me. But wait a minute. I'm not going to leave you orphanless. You're not going to have to fend for yourselves. I'm going to send somebody else just like me. The Comforter. And he is going to teach you. He's going to bring to remembrance what I've told you. He's going to show you the truth. He will testify of me. Won't speak of himself. And he will show you things to come. He's now with you, but he is going to be in you. And he will stay with you until you come to be with me. It's the Holy Spirit that sanctifies. In fact, Jesus said that, John chapter 7. Stood up at the feast, if any man thirst, let him come and drink. And out of his belly shall flow rivers of water. But he spake of the Spirit, who was the one who sanctifies and makes us holy. But it was not yet given. Because Christ was not yet glorified. And you know, in Acts chapter 1, after the Lord had ascended, he's been seen by the 500 and they all gathered. You going to throw the kingdom again to Israel, Lord? And he said, it's none of your business. But what's going to happen to you is power. Not by power, but might. But by the power of the Spirit, you will live your lives for the rest of the history of this age. And so it's the Holy Spirit that sanctifies us. Now, how does he do that? He decreases you so that he can increase himself. The weaker you are, the more he will sanctify you. The apostle was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet him. Why? Because of the abundance of the revelation that he had received, face-to-face visions with Jesus Christ to buffet him. Because he, like you, had a tendency to think that this process of being holy was nothing more than a switch you turn on. And if you've gotten any way down the holiness highway, the first thing you admit, I cannot sanctify myself. I can't change myself. I have no ability to change myself. I mean, you know, you made the same resolutions 1,000 times, friend, you're still there. Sanctification consists you giving up on you. And I hate to say this because, you know, we have clinics, you know, for leaders, you know, how to become a leader. As if leadership is something that you develop. Listen to me. Leaders are appointed by God. They show up. Tell you a mark of a leader. He gives nothing as far as care if anybody follows him or not. That's a leader. He's not trying to impress anybody, not trying to tell anybody what to do. He's committed to a cause. And whether anyone's behind him, that doesn't matter. What's right is what's right. Followings are not for leaders. People follow leaders because they see an intense commitment to what's right. And we got courses on how to become a leader. That's nothing but vain human philosophy. And by the way, leaders are not in the front. Leaders are in the back. They're the people that train the people in the front that are sitting in the back now. That's real leaders. All developed in God's program by the Holy Spirit. And so if you want to fail in sanctification, then you, like Paul, will be concerned when the thorn comes. You don't want this. And that's what he said. He prayed 3 times, Lord, deliver me from it. Deliver me from it. And Jesus said, no. I'm not going to deliver you from it. And Paul said, okay, I will glory in my nothingness. I will glory in my weakness. I will glory in my incapacity. I will glory in the fact that I have no ability but by the Spirit. If it's your power, it will never be qualified as sanctification. You got to empty yourself, friend. Just face the fact you're nobody. And he's everything. All yours, a letter carrier delivering a letter. And yet there's this delusion about, you know, pride, wanting to be someone. And that's why your growth in holiness is so small, because you're still into this you thing. And so Paul ends by saying, I will be a nothing so that the power of Christ can rest upon me. Make this your life verse. For when I am weak, then he is strong. You want to be sanctified? Cast yourself in nothingness upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Oh, Lord. It is Him that works in us, not us. We're not saying that we are not responsible. What we're saying is that we have no ability. Lord, You must work in us if we will ever be holy people. So work in us. Yes, we want to pursue holiness, but we know that it will never come unless You smile upon us and say, "My servant sincerely wants to be holy. Therefore, I will make him holy by My Spirit." Oh, for grace to this aged saint. Oh, what little progress I have made on this highway of holiness. Self-sufficiency, self-confidence has been my downfall. Forgive me, Lord. Cast all Your care upon me, for I care for You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand and turn in our green hymn books to hymn number 209. Do you thank the Lord for grace? What's the old acrostic? God's riches at Christ's expense.
Grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Marvelous grace, infinite grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Marvelous grace, infinite grace, grace that is greater than all our sin and despair, like the sea threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Marvelous grace, infinite grace, grace that will within. Marvelous grace, infinite grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be to boundless grace, infinite grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Marvelous grace, infinite grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
Let's do the last verse without the instrument.
Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Marvelous grace, infinite grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Marvelous grace, infinite grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
Thank you, Father, that your grace that you have given in Christ Jesus is greater than all of our sin. Thank you, Lord, that in this process of sanctification, this progressiveness of sanctification, Lord, that we are not left to do it on our own, but rather, Lord, that we work this out through the grace that is being worked into us. We pray, Lord, that if there's any here that do not know what we are singing about when we sing about Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, Lord, that you would break their heart, that you would help them to see that they are a great sinner and that Christ indeed is a great Savior. And we pray, Lord, that you would be with each of us here that have heard this word on sanctification. May our desire be to live holy as you are holy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.